Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we're thinking about models. So we want to look at a model from the Bible regarding the New Testament church. But before we get to that, though, I want to talk about some other forms of models so we can understand a little bit better the need for a good model. So as I think about it, many years ago, we were having some trouble with the panels in the narthex walls. So they were shifting and dropping, and it wasn't a good situation. So I took a look at it, and I made this block of wood. And if you look on the block of wood, it's basically saying, this is my model for the narthex panels. So I figured out exactly what I needed, and then I went home and I made a bunch of blocks like this, and I put them under all those panels out there so they would stay in the proper place. So I made one good model and then copied that over and over again. So we're thinking about a model being like a pattern, in a sense. There's also a bad example of a model. So this is a little bit unusual, but if you go back about 500 years, if anyone has been to the Vatican, you know that this is like all over the place, like countless times. Anyway, though, when you go into the Vatican, you see so much artwork by Michelangelo and by Raphael. You'll see paintings, you'll see sculptures, all kinds of things. But it's a very unusual thing, though, when you take a look, because many of the women that are sculpted or painted, they have legs like NFL linemen. It's an odd thing. It's like, wow, those women were really powerful women back a long time ago. But in a number of cases, though, the reason why it looks like that is when those men did their work, they were using male models in order to paint the women, and they ended up having these male characteristics. It's really an unusual situation. What I'm trying to say here is you have to have the proper model, because if you don't, it's not going to work out well. Today, as we come to the biblical model, let's keep in mind that with models, they can change over a period of time. Let me go back to the wood block for a moment. Sometimes I've done this at home on a project. Maybe I'm trying to make 50 pieces the same, so maybe I'll take a pencil and make a little mark on the one that's the model. Then I have all these pieces. I've like lost the model. I can't find it. So now I have to take one of the other ones, and I begin to use that as the model, but it's not quite the same, though, and things can break down from there. Well, today, we're going to compare the biblical model, which is always good, with what we're doing today. Before we do that, though, let's think about the big picture for a moment, just to get us into the text here at the end of Acts chapter 2. So in the Old Testament, we know about creation, the fall into sin, the promise of the Savior. And then coming to the New Testament, we see the Savior coming, doing his saving work, and then going to 50 days after he rose from the dead, we come to the day of Pentecost. We touched on that a little bit last week. And what happened on that day is that Peter preached a powerful sermon, the Holy Spirit was at work, and 3,000 people were saved on that day. So now our text is picking up immediately after that. And what's going on now with this group of New Testament believers? So keep in mind, we're only a couple months after Jesus has risen from the dead, so it's very early in the early New Testament church. So how were they functioning? That's what we're going to look at now. Let me say a couple general things before we get to the text. So with that New Testament church, they were not separate, but they were rather together as the one body of Christ. Their gatherings back then were not weekly, rather they were, in many cases, daily. And then the way they interacted with each other was truly caring, truly loving. Nothing hypocritical about what they were doing with each other. As we go through the New Testament model today, let's see if we can notice what we're doing today that would be the same or similar, and that would be good, but wherever we have strayed too far away, let's try to figure out how we can get back to the biblical model. That would be a good thing in many ways. So getting to our text now, we're in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says regarding their main activities. And they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So we have an attitude that they had, I just mentioned, and then we have four particular things they were doing. Let's talk about the attitude first of all. So it says they were devoting themselves. That's a really important thing. If you don't have that set in the proper way, the rest of it isn't going to come in a proper way. So they were devoting themselves. In other words, they were holding fast. They were clinging to these important things. They were persevering in them. I brought this piece of rope today, and imagine if I could attach this rope to our 25-foot ceiling here, and we only had about 3 feet of it coming off the ceiling, and then we lifted you up on a hoist, and I said, grab a hold of that rope, get a good grip on it, and then we lowered the hoist. And now you're hanging up there on that 3-foot rope, and you're about 25 feet off the floor. Would you be devoted to that rope? Would you have the best grip that you could possibly have? Would you be persevering in holding on until we mercifully raised the hoist back up until it touched your feet? Probably so. That would be a physical thing. This is talking about spiritual perseverance. This is talking about great determination in these things. That's what the people had back then. I don't know if we have much of that type of thing today within the Christian church on earth. In some cases, yes, but we probably need a whole lot more of it. So may God show us how to get back to that here at Bethlehem. But really, it's not so much a corporate thing, but really it has to begin within each one of us. That's the best place for it to begin. And if it's not there yet, let's call out to God and say, Dear God, fill me with the zeal of those New Testament believers. That would be a great thing. And then Luke went on to identify now the most important activities they were doing and to mention four of them here. He talked about the apostles' teaching, so that refers to what we're doing even right now here in the divine service. So we've heard some Bible readings. I'm trying to explain what they mean so we can understand what was going on a long time ago and also so we can make application to today. Right after the divine service, we'll have Bible class where we can continue to study God's holy word. Also, too, they were devoting themselves to the fellowship. In other words, to the close relationship that everyone had with each other. Now, this is important. Some people, even within a Christian church, they're thinking, oh, between me and the pastor, I know him and he knows me, and I don't need to know the other people. But that's not the idea here, though. Rather, the idea is that amongst the apostles, they knew each other. Amongst all the other people, they knew each other, and then there was full interaction between the apostles and all the people. So all of the believers, they were all in a very close relationship with each other. What does that mean? They cared about each other. They knew what was going on with each other. If I think about my own physical body, my head cares about my left arm. They are connected to the same body, so there is a caring relationship between the two. God wants us to know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are members of the one body of Christ, with Christ being the head of that body. So he wants us to remember that close relationship. He wants us to genuinely care about each other. And then Luke went on and talked about the breaking of the bread and the prayers. So with the breaking of the bread, that is one of about six different phrases we can use for the Lord's Supper. So Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, Eucharist, and so on. So here, talking about the breaking of the bread is talking about them receiving the bread and the wine, and along with the bread and the wine, the very body and the very blood of Christ, for the assurance that in Christ, truly, their sins are forgiven. We're doing the same thing today. And then it talks here about the prayers. We know that prayer is simply talking to God with our words and our thoughts, and we do that through our Lord Jesus Christ and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here, though, it's a little bit difficult to tell. It does seem that here, and we have a bit of a parallel of it, it's either in Acts chapter 6 or 7, which we're coming to next week, but it does seem possible that when they talked about the prayers, that was possibly a word they used to identify their entire divine service. Possibly, hard to tell for sure. It's either that, or certainly, as part of their divine service, they were praying to the Almighty God. So thank God that we still have that with us now, but it's important that we're doing that not only here, but in our daily lives. What does the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. So God wants us to always be in communication with him. What have we talked about so far? To summarize, the New Testament believers, they held fast to four things. They held fast to gathering together, to learning God's word, to receiving the supper, and also to talking to God through prayer. May God grant us those same things. In the second part of the sermon here, we go on to think about how the unbelievers felt about these believers. The Bible says in verse 43, an awe came upon every soul. So not just the believers, but upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So the apostles had no ability to do a miracle, but God was working through them to accomplish the miracles. Lenski has an interesting description here regarding the unbelievers. He wrote, "These outsiders kept experiencing fear in the sense of awe. They felt that higher powers were at work among the disciples." So even though they were not believers, they could tell that something special, powerful, amazing, miraculous was going on with these men. Why would God do that? Why would God work that right in front of the unbelievers? God wanted them to know that these apostles, they had a true connection to the Almighty God, and what they taught, that was the truth of God. So those people should be listening to those apostles. And then why do that? In order that they would hear the truth, and that truth would set them free, and that they would become then believers in Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea. In the third part, how the believers viewed their possessions. The Bible goes on and says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So the believers were together, not living together. We're not talking like the hippie communes of the 60s and 70s. We're not talking about that kind of a situation here, but rather they were faithfully meeting together. And why were they doing that? They were doing that to grow up in God's word, to receive the Lord's Supper, to pray, and to take the possessions they had and to share them with those who were in need among the Christians. Now, that happens within a family, doesn't it? When people are a family and you have relatives, especially blood relatives, if they have a need, are you going to say, "Well, oh no, these possessions are mine. I can't help you. You're on your own. You need to figure it out"? You know, we're not like that, but rather we're like, wow, they're like part of me. They're blood relatives of mine. Part of me is in them, or part of them is in me. We have a connection here. We're going to help them however we can. But then when it comes to the church, though, don't we sometimes say, well, I see that guy in church sometimes, and it seems like he's wearing rags instead of proper clothes, but he's not in my family. I don't really have a connection to him, so he needs to figure that out, but that's not really my problem, is it? Is that how we should look at it? We should say, wait a minute now. We are part of one family. We are part of one body. And then we should also realize that what we have, we don't own it. We are simply the managers of it. And what has God done for all of us? God has given us an abundance. So we have actually more than we need. Why did God do that? He did that so that we can pay attention to others, see those who are in need, and then help them according to their needs. And what's God going to do? The more we are faithful in helping others, the more God is going to give to us in order to give us the ability to be able to help others. Now, that's a step of faith, isn't it? But yet, think about the woman who put the 2 small copper coins into the plate. Was that it? Did she starve to death after that? Now, we don't know the rest of the story, but you can only imagine that God took care of her very, very well because of her great faith, her great trust in the Almighty God. And then in the fourth part here, what the believers did day by day. The Bible says, and day by day, devoting themselves. So I want to make the point here that we have the very same Greek word that we had back in verse 42. Exact same thing, exact same attitude, and to get the gist of it again, think about hanging from the ceiling on that rope. So they were very determined in this situation. So day by day, devoting themselves with one mind in the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they shared their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So those believing Jews, prior to the persecution that eventually would come, the key place for gathering was in the temple. So the temple was very large. It had very various areas where they could gather together and they could study the word of God. Lenski made this comment about the temple. He wrote, "Its spacious porches and halls afforded them room for their own assemblies." So it doesn't mean they were gathering with unbelievers, even though unbelievers probably would have been welcome to come and hear what they were talking about, what they were studying. But they were able to gather there again because of no persecution. But if you think about the temple, though, it was a place where they could gather and they could talk and study, but it really wasn't a place so to share a meal. It wasn't really a place to share the Lord's Supper. They'd have to bring everything with them. So the Bible is telling us here that they were gathering in various homes. Now, it wasn't this kind of a situation. It wasn't that a family said, "Oh, I don't want to go to church anymore. So just me and my family, we will gather in our home and we will do everything just us. So we will read the Bible, we will have the sacrament, we'll do everything right in our own home, just us." That's not what was going on here. But rather, multiple families were gathering in various homes, and probably homes of people who had larger homes, maybe the more wealthy people. Maybe they could fit 50 to 100 people within their home, maybe a courtyard area they had within their home. So there were multiple people gathering for word and sacrament, and even for kind of like a potluck meal was also going on as well. Regarding those believers, and the response then of the unbelievers to the believers, Lenski wrote this, talking about the believers, "Their fervor in the temple worship commended them, and their happy conduct with praise to God on their lips made the unbelieving Jews like them." So it's kind of a remarkable thing, but imagine though, you have these believers. They're rejoicing in Jesus. They're rejoicing about many things that God has done for them. And even the unbelievers would stand back and say, "Those people are talking about God. They're talking about God in a wonderful way. They seem like kind people. They seem like caring people. They're talking about the Holy Scriptures. They genuinely care about each other. And even the unbelievers, they were impressed by that. What about in the world today? Are the unbelievers impressed with us? Or are they thinking, those rotten, hypocritical Christians, they think they're better than we are, and they have all kinds of bad ideas about us, don't they? So we need to figure out how to change that perception. That's going to be a hard thing to overcome. But may God help us to think about it, to understand the best ways, and begin to do that. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago now. I don't know if I can tell it quite right, but I believe it was at a church, and there was some kind of an issue going on within the world, and that church was teaching the truth of God's word. And these people showed up to protest what the church was teaching regarding the truth of God's word. So I think what the church did is they brought some tables outside, and they brought them up to where the people were protesting, and I think they started to put out food on the tables and all kinds of wonderful things that they could feed to the protesters. And when they did that, I believe it made a definite change within those people, and they thought, oh, this is so unusual. We're here to hate them, and they are showing love for us. They were kind of dumbfounded by it. But God wants us to figure out how to dumbfound the unbelievers in such a way that they would begin to be open to who we are and what we have to say. What is that phrase from years ago? People don't care what you know until they know that you care, something like that. But there's a lot of truth in that, though. So if we go up and just try to tell people what we know, they don't want to hear that, but we have to show them that we genuinely care about them, and when we do, then they're going to be interested in what we know. May God help us to somehow get all these things going in our lives. And then finally at the end here, what the Lord did day by day. The Bible says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in the New Testament church, in that early church, God was showering many blessings upon them. They were at peace in Jesus Christ. They had joy because of their Lord Jesus Christ. They were growing up in the Word of God. They were growing to know each other better. Many wonderful things. However, though, in the years to come, God would let great persecution come upon them too. And actually, next week, we're going to jump to Acts chapters 6 and 7, and we're already dealing with the persecution. Now keep in mind, there are some years between chapter 2 and chapter 6 and 7. So God did give them a good time for a while. But think about it like this, though. When times are good, when times are easy as Christians, what do people tend to do? They tend to become lax. They tend to drift away from the things of God, and it's not good. But God gives the times when things are going well, He gives it as an opportunity to get together and to grow, because we can know that a time of persecution is coming. So this is the time right now. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Right now is a time of persecution in certain ways. But it could get a whole lot worse, though. So now is a time to grow up in the things of God. So when the persecution comes to us, then we are more ready for it. So keep that in mind, too. Don't say, oh, everything is easy. Let's just go to church once a month. Let's read our Bible once a week, and that's enough. God doesn't want us to take that attitude at all. So concluding today, what is the model then of the early New Testament church? They faithfully met together to grow up in God's word, to receive the supper, to pray, and to share their own possessions with those who were in need. May God show us from this sermon how to do a number of things different going forward from today in order to be more like the New Testament church. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, Thank you for making us holy in God's sight through Jesus. Now, as the body of Christ, let nothing keep us from growing in the Bible, receiving the supper, talking to God through prayer, and sharing what you have given us with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.